So let's go to the Lord, and then we'll look at the gospel lesson. We thank you, our Father, for speaking to us. In the past, you spoke to us in many ways and in diverse manners. Here in these last days, you've spoken to us in your Son. We thank you for the life lived among us, for the word preached to us, and for His Spirit that invades us. Now may the Holy Spirit, who brings us all peace, bring us illumination to hear your word and your word alone. In Christ's most holy name. Amen. Several years ago, for a while, I was associated with someone who had a unique phrase, which I didn't understand, but then I learned, and I still found it a unique phrase. They always would say they loved to go on the weekends to places where they could see and be seen. The places where people were taking pictures, and you could see what everyone was wearing, and you could have your picture taken with famous people, or at least get close like Waldo so that you're in the picture, even if they don't know you're there. And in this passage we have today, we have this same mentality to see and be seen. So using that as a motif, I'd like to look at three different aspects of this passage around that theme. And the first thing I'd like to look at is those who say and live, look at me. Look at me. Beginning in verse 38, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and place of honor at feasts." Now, of course, there's nothing wrong in wearing long robes. There's nothing wrong with a priest being greeted in the marketplace. There's nothing wrong to have a seat in the synagogue. The key here, much like that teaching, not that money is the root of all evil, but the longing for, the thinking it matters too much, the love of, is where the crux is. And it's not so much these people have positions, they like having a position. They like the attention, the outward show, the pious pride. A privilege that people could see. Jeremy Taylor, in a book written in the 16th century on the rules of holy living, he said you never should do anything for the reason of appearing to others that you're holy. I went through a period of my life, and I guess I still do, where I enjoyed reading fishing magazines. And I remember I was fly fishing a great deal, living in California. I was in my 30s. And, you know, I worked diligently. I didn't slack at being a pastor, but when I had days off, I loved to go fishing. And I found that I slipped into this bad habit that if I was in my office with my feet propped up on the desk at the church, reading the most recent issue of Trout Unlimited, and a parishioner came in, I would immediately drop the magazine, pick up some book, and make them think, and you laugh because you do similar things. I've been to your houses where things are, that Bible is put out on the front table. We are all struggling. We want people to look at us. We want people to think we're important. I remember another time when I went through a period where I was in between jobs. And it wasn't a financial hardship. I had a severance package. But I didn't like when people would meet me and they'd say, "Hi, I'm Joe Smith." And I'd say, "I'm Tom Bryant." And the immediate question would be, "What do you do for a living?" I didn't want to say nothing, so I created a ministry consulting firm and got on VistaPrint, and I even had calling cards, and it was for no other reason that I wanted people to look at me, to think I was important. Now, That was years ago. But I can't say that I'm totally over that. Can you? When you look at a group photo, who's the first picture you look for? And it's not a good picture unless your picture is good. We all are like that. Look at me. This showy religion. I'll give you one more example how it rears its ugly head. You ever been in a church service and it isn't your church? You're just visiting. And the offering plate is passed. And you open your wallet. It's not your church. You tithe at your church. But you open your wallet and you only see a 20 and a 1. I have learned that when people give, and I've checked with other treasurers, they say this happens often. When someone gives the one, they ball it up real tight in a real small package so they can put it into the offering plate and no one's aware. But when they give the 20, treasurers tell me, or the 50 or the 100, they're not folded up. They're placed in the offering. There's nothing new under the sun. And what Jesus said, there are those who say, look at me. But it doesn't stop there. For the second thing I want to say, he says, look out for them. That's not just a cute habit, a silly idiosyncrasy. He said, beware of those people. Be on guard against those people. 6 different times in a strongly pointed imperative sense, he says, watch out. He considered these people dangerous. Dangerous because as they were praising God in a showy way, they were picking the pockets of the most vulnerable in the community. The widow, the orphan, the alien. He had just said that if you enter the kingdom, you needed to come like an infant. He just earlier praised in Mark 12 that the position that you need to be is vulnerability. But then he immediately condemns those where power has absolutely corrupted because they seek to devour. See, Jesus came to the common people. Look in verse 37. We didn't read that in our passage. It says, David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. Jesus reached out to the common people. My hunch is, if Jesus was living today, he'd probably spend more time at any business talking to the janitor. He would know. Not that he would ignore the CEO, but he wouldn't elevate the CEO above the common man. These people tried to devour the vulnerable. But let's get to the heart of the matter. This is where we want to go. The third thing is, we don't say, look at me. Jesus says, look out for them. But the real point of this text is, look at him. Look at him. We begin reading the second part of our pericope, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury. Now, Jesus is not very popular. I did some research this past week. And Jesus has... Well, let me go the other way. I don't know one of these people, but do you know Katy Perry? Mm-hmm. I don't know her, but I know Justin Bieber. Katy Perry and Justin Bieber both have the same, roughly, number of followers on Twitter. Twitter. If you're interested, both Katy Perry and Justin Bieber have 100 million Twitter followers. Barack Obama has 90 million Twitter followers. Donald Trump has 50 million. You mean Jesus has 600,000? Interesting. The disparity between popular and important. And we see here Jesus has this way of setting opposite of that which we consider important. That's a sideline. But he said he sat opposite the treasury, and he watched rich people come and put in large sums, and then this poor widow came and put in two small coins. It's not even, it basically is lepton, it means thin. What she put in was very thin. I think the bishop said in his study notes it's like 1/16 of a cent. Now, let's look at the treasury. I want you to picture this for me, because it's important. The treasury is where they would give money. They didn't pass the plates like we do in the temple. The treasury would be 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles, canisters, that would be wide at the top to make it easy to throw money in. And it would come down narrow at the bottom to make it difficult to take money out. But the most important thing about these trumpets, with that shape, they projected noise. And they were made of brass. So, you can see where I'm going. These people that want to say, look at me, would come up at different times during the service and throw their money in. And those coins would reverberate and make a noise. In that scenario, he watches and sees a widow come and put something that wouldn't make a lot of noise. It wouldn't ring very loudly. No one would be impressed by the sound of the two thin coins that the widow put in. To use our jargon, she wouldn't be able to sound her trumpet very loud. It was fairly quiet, inconspicuous, easy to overlook contribution. But our Savior in His wisdom said, all of these people haven't done anything compared to this woman. He totally flips upside down our economy. It's the upside down kingdom that we live in. We don't value in God's kingdom the one who are the haves, for they trust in that too easily. We don't value the have-nots. We value Jesus Christ and Him alone, because the point is not so much the amount of the gift, but the level of trust of the giver. See, the wealthy people, they made a large contribution, but they could walk away and they still had a lot of money. They still had visible means of support. But when this widow, who was vulnerable anyway, when this widow gave everything she had and she didn't have that much, that which was totally insignificant to the world registered to God, she has absolute, complete trust in me. Because let me ask you bluntly, once she gave it all away, who's going to take care of her? Once she laid it all on the altar, whose responsibility was she? Our Father's. See, in God's economy, gifts aren't measured by the weight. They're measured by the intention, the heart. It's not the amount of the gift, it's the cost of the gift. Beautiful picture in 2 Samuel where King David comes back after a wonderful victory and he wants to sacrifice a bull to God. Well, the butcher, because he recognizes the king, wants to pay homage to the king and give David the bull. And David would not hear of it. He said, I will pay full price for the bull. And then David said, because woe unto me if I offer my Lord that which costs me nothing. Growing up, I shouldn't say this, but growing up, we used to sort of make fun of the way missionaries dressed. You know, if you grew up in a church where missionaries would occasionally come and on their furlough and raise supports, and they'd come visit the churches. They never wore very stylish clothes, and sometimes it was even in seminary, jokes about how missionaries dressed. But it hit me one day, why did missionaries dress so out of style? It's because when we had clothes drives for missionaries, most people wouldn't open up the closet and say, hey, I just bought that dress. I just bought that suit. Let me send it to the missionary. What do you do? What might you be tempted to do for those clothing drives? You open up the closet and you go way back and find that thing that was in style 22 years ago. Now, I'm not in any way trying to imply guilt of what you give or don't give. It's not the amount. It's the level of trust. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not more holy to give 2 cents over 20,000. It's the heart that's behind it. Who are you looking to? Jesus says, look to me. Trust knows that Jesus is always enough. The early church, and it's been a history of the church, they had something called an altar bell. In the Episcopal church, they often used a gong. And some of you may have been familiar with it, that when the words of institution are said and the epiphysis is done and the Holy Spirit is called down upon the gift, there'd be a ringing, a tingling, a bell, that sweet, joyous sound. That's the sound that God likes to hear. Not the sound of my giving into the trumpets. Not the showing us of what I might do for Him. But we gather not for what we do for Him, but what He has done for us. Worship is not about me giving my money to God, but God giving His Son to me. It's Eucharist. It's thanksgiving for what He has done. And then when we understand that, like the widow, we can very casually give it away because we trust Him. I read about 4 ministers this past week. George Fox, Clark Poling. Fox was a Methodist, Poling was a Reformed. Alexander Goode, who was a rabbi, and John P. Washington, who was a priest in the Roman Church. You heard of those 4? In 1943, they left New York Harbor, January 23rd, on the SS Dorchester. It was a troop ship. They left bound for Greenland with 904 people on board. At 1 a.m. on February the 3rd, a German torpedo struck the Dorchester, and it started to sink. It would take all about 25 minutes for it to sink. And 600 and some odd people died. The 4 men I mentioned were chaplains. And survivors remember that the chaplains put on life jackets. And they're going around ministering to the men who are about to die. People begged the chaplains to get on the lifeboats. They refused to do it. They went and they ministered to each and every person on the board. And one person being interviewed afterwards said in the newspaper, at the beginning of the ordeal, I saw the chaplains wearing life jackets. As I was floating away in a lifeboat, I saw the chaplains on the boat with their life jackets off. Like the widow, they had given their all. They could give it away because they weren't saying, look at me. They were saying, look to Him. And when we look to Him, we're free to give away, even if it's our lives. For we know to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. You can find it in the front flyleaf of your Bible, of your hymnal. Let us stand and we confess together the faith once delivered to the saints. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of judgment and mercy, we rejoice to give you thanks and praise. For like the widow who put into the temple treasury two copper coins, which were all she had, you give to us your very heart in the flesh and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. For He is our great High Priest who once for all removed sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He entered into heaven and appeared in your presence on our behalf. Having been offered once to bear the sins of many, He will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. And so with all the company of heaven, we gladly sing the praise of your glory.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.
Generous God, as Creator, you give to us out of your abundance, but as Redeemer, you take on our poverty. Since the foundation of the world, you have longed to bring us to share in the banquet of your kingdom. Send upon your people the comfort of your Holy Spirit, that we may be clothed with power from on high. Through your Spirit's grace, bless this bread and this cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Redeeming Lord, you made the orphan, the widow, and the stranger a trusted place of encounter with your grace. In Ruth, you brought to Canaan one who was an orphan, a widow, and a stranger. And from her faithfulness and imagination, you brought forth the line of David, whose son was your Messiah. Visit today in the power of your Spirit those who are alone, bereaved, powerless, and lost, and make them bearers of your hope and carriers of your redemption, that as your people continue to meet you in the hungry and the homeless, the least of these may be a source of renewal for your church and the world, until the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess your Son as Savior. Ever one God, Trinity of grace.
The Lamb of God, for the people of God, praise be to God.